Lord, songs we sing by faith, they're great to declare things that are true. And Lord, we pray that you've been blessed because we've sung songs this morning that are true. And yet, Lord, sometimes we sing songs that are true that at that present time we're going through a really difficult time. And so we sing them to remind ourselves how awesome you are, how wonderful you are, how you are all that we need in the middle of a time, Lord, that perhaps we're just dying inside, feeling like we need something extraordinary. Jesus, I pray in this room today that we all in this place who have sung these songs together would find and be reminded that you are everything that we need. That we wouldn't look another place for something to encourage us or to straighten us out or to instruct us or to rescue us from difficult circumstances, but that we would know for certain that we can always look to you because you're always looking at us, and we can find all that we need for life until the day that we die or we go to be with you in heaven. Bless us this morning with the truths of your person and your presence. Be our portion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pick up our story in Matthew 13, verse 24. So if you can turn there and be prepared for that. We're going to be using your Bible this morning. I guess we do that every week, but this morning probably more than what you're even used to. And so Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. You know that. And we'll be also using a lot of scriptures in the book of Revelation. So just be prepared for that. We may not get very far into our study today before we run out of time, but that's okay. We're not on a race to get through. But there's some things that are important for us to talk about today as they relate to the kingdom of heaven. And so we'll be talking of those as they come up in scripture. In our last study, Jesus had begun talking to the people in parables. Little stories. In fact, the word parable means a little story that's laid aside or thrown next to a truth. And so Jesus had started teaching in parables rather than just teaching in normal kinds of lessons. As he laid these little stories along the truths of the kingdom. All of these parables are about the kingdom of heaven. We're told in today's study, if we get that far, which we may not, verse 34, that Jesus spoke only in parables during this season of his ministry. It doesn't mean that that's all he ever did, but during this season where there was so much confrontation with the religious leaders and they were out to get him and they wouldn't believe the truth and they wouldn't look for spiritual truth in the things that he had to say and wouldn't accept him as the Son of God, he began to speak in parables and says that he did only that during this season. He said that those who had ears to hear would be given the truths about what he was talking about. Ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? I hope you do. There's going to be, the disciples are going to ask him questions when he's alone with them. I want to ask you this morning, when you're reading God's word, do you ask him questions? Or you just read it and close the Bible and put it down? I think some of the best ways for us to learn scripture, what it means, is to ask him questions. Because God's word interprets itself, and then the Holy Spirit can show us the truths and can instruct us in the way of righteousness. And so as you read through scripture and you don't understand something or you wonder about it, say, God, I don't get it. What does that mean? Would you tell me what that means? Often, if you read the next verse, it'll tell you, and you'll say, oh, thank you for that answered prayer, Lord. But to talk with him as you're reading and ask him those things that are unclear in your heart and mind. Jesus said those who had ears to hear would be given truths about what he was talking about. And he will give us truths if we have a desire to understand his word. Those without spiritual ears would only hear and then wonder about the stories. The stories were interesting. They were good. They were, I mean, I've seen children's books that just have the parables in them. They're interesting stories. They're stories about life and stories about agriculture and different things like that. They're interesting stories. But there's more to them than just the little story. That's the thing that was thrown alongside the truth. In chapter 13, there are seven parables that are recorded. And in our last study, we looked at the first one, the parable of the sower. For most of the people, it was a story about a farmer sowing his seed and the four different kinds of soil that his seed fell upon as he sowed the seed into his field. Some fell along the wayside. That's the paths that went between the fields. And some fell in stony places where the soil was shallow, but underneath that shallow soil, there was no way for the roots to get through the rocks down into the nutrients and to get water. Some of the seeds fell among the thorns, and some on good ground. Jesus also spoke about the harvest that's associated with the seeds that fall in the good ground, saying that if you receive my word, if you're good ground, if you have ears to hear and you accept my word into your life, then I'm going to produce a crop in you. For some of you, it'll be 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30-fold. But the people themselves, in this biblical age, most of the people were closely related to agricultural practices, so they nodded their heads, understanding his interesting stories about the practical aspects of farming. But there were those who had ears to hear that knew there was more than just what was on the surface of the story. And of course, his disciples, when he got them alone, or when they got him alone, his disciples would say, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And they wanted to know what those parables meant. Jesus explained that he used parables to hide the mysteries of the kingdom from those who had no interest in spiritual matters. We often think of parables as something that reveal, but Jesus said, "I use the parables to hide the truths from those that don't have any interest in spiritual matters. And I use them to reveal to those that have ears to hear the truths about my kingdom." Those of faith in his day and in the church and in the millennial ages will come to understand spiritual matters about his kingdom that the prophets wondered about as they looked off into the future and heard prophecies, and God gave them things to speak from their mouths that they didn't yet fully understand. They wondered about them. But those that lived in the time of Christ, and we today, because we have Scripture and the Spirit of God in us, we understand things that they only wondered about. Then Jesus went on to explain the spiritual truths that the details of the parable represented. The sower was God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and anyone else who he commissions to work in the field. Field is the world. The seed was the gospel of his kingdom. The soils, all four of them, were the people who heard the gospel, where the seeds fell. Some were unresponsive and hard, like the hard-packed pathways between the fields called the wayside. And God said, in that wayside, in that hard-packed area, the seeds will fall down and they'll just lie there. They can't germinate. They can't grow. And then the birds will come along and pick up the seeds and carry them away, speaking about how Satan will take away even the seeds that are laid bare before people who are too hard to hear things so that they can't reconsider them at a later time. Some seeds fell among the rocky area. As the seeds germinated in that shallow soil, they began to take root, but then even that enthusiasm wore off as the roots couldn't go down deep. And some seeds fell among the thorn-infested soil. He said the thorns were the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And soon the thorns of those two things would choke out the good seed. But some of the listeners were ready to hear and respond deeply to the seeds of the kingdom. They were the good soil. And the Lord would produce a wonderful harvest in their lives. The question is for you and I, and we looked at that for a moment last week, is what kind of seed are we? Or what kind of soil are we? Are we the kind that receives the word and lets it go down deep because we want to know and follow the Word of God. If you're following Christ, I know most of you in this room. I know most of you really well in this room. Most of you know me too well in this room. But I know that you're a follower of Christ and that you are a field, a soil that it wants the Word of God. For those of us that want to know God's Word, He will produce in us the fruit of His kingdom. Well, there are six parables left in chapter 13 of Matthew. Let's see what we can discover. Now, that almost sounds like we're going to begin, doesn't it? We're not. I have a couple more things to say before we begin. It's important for you to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. I had someone come up to me last week and ask me, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? And I realized I hadn't clearly stated what the kingdom of heaven is. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, several terms exist in Scripture for this kingdom. In Ephesians 5:5, it's called the kingdom of Christ and God. In Mark 4:11, it's called the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 13:41, it says His kingdom, speaking about Christ. So we would say Christ's kingdoms, or Christ's kingdom. All of these terms mean the same thing. Some people like to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but they're talking about the same thing. Matthew is the only one who calls it the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jewish people who were sensitive to using God's name. His name was too holy, and so they substituted other names instead of using His holy name. And so Matthew, as he writes to the Jews, instead of using the name for God, he uses the kingdom of heaven, the place where God dwells, because of their sensitivity to that. All of the rest of the gospel writers use the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing. All those terms are synonymous. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and Christ's kingdom is the realm over which Christ Himself is the undisputed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even now. He is the King over this kingdom. This kingdom exists today. All who belong to His kingdom are those who have formally yielded to His Lordship by faith. The kingdom of God is the sphere of the saved, where the redeemed have their true citizenship, according to Philippians 3:20. They gained that citizenship not by works and not by church affiliation, not by earthly citizenship, not as a group, or because they belong to a certain family, or their uncle was a pastor, or their nationality. Everyone who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is a citizen because of the faith that they put in Jesus Christ for His salvation. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. At this time, it's a spiritual realm. It isn't an earthly geopolitical realm like what we're used to thinking of kingdoms. In Luke 17, we're told that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't go look at the kingdom of God in this world. It's not by observation. Nor will they say, see here and see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And so all those who spiritually belong to Christ as a citizen, who've become a citizen by their faith, their belief in Him, belong to this kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. In John 18:36 and 37, Jesus is talking to Pilate during the time just before His crucifixion. And He says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. But this intangible state, this state of spiritual kingdom, isn't the final state of His kingdom. When we die, or at the rapture of the church, we'll go to be with him, to the place that he's prepared for us. This year, it seems like, has been a year where we've been losing more people. Not just from our congregation, but those who are loved by people in our congregation. And perhaps it's not different, but it just seems like that I'm more aware of it this year. Heaven is a real location. And we who love him have a prepared home waiting for us. We don't grieve as people without hope, Scripture says. Some of our family and friends are already there. Some people that were our parents, brothers and sisters, friends, co-workers, are there in that place that Christ has prepared. It's his kingdom. Here it's spiritual. There it's spiritual, but it's a real place up there. My dad and my grandparents are there. Frank Roller is there. Chaplain Kerry Norman is there. You and I will join them one day. When it's time, it's accorded to man once to die. When it's time, you and I will be there in that place. If we go up in the rapture, here down here on the earth, there will be great chaos. It'll be raining upon the earth from God and from man. It's called the tribulation period. A great angelic declaration will thunder through the heavens as that time begins to draw to an end. Let me read to you about it. In fact, you can turn there, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Imagine, we will hear this declaration one day. As we are in that place, he's prepared for us. Whether we've died or whether we've gone up in the rapture, while we are there, Revelation 11, 15 will be our experience. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We will hear those words. What kind of shout will come up from the inhabitants, the citizens of that heavenly place when it's about time for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go out the front door of heaven and come down to this earth and take over all of the kingdoms of the world. There will be many terrible things happening on earth in rapid succession as that tribulation period comes to a close. And we'll study those things when we get to Revelation, when I'm about 117. But suddenly, at the ordained moment, heaven's door will open up. John describes it this way. Turn over to Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. John describes it this way. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made." Oh, the Word of God will open the front door of heaven, and on a white horse he will gallop out of that place, and we will come with him. It says, "And the armies in heaven," that's you and I, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all of the birds were filled with their flesh. John continues, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. It will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Right now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and even in Jesus' time, was a time when that was a kingdom of the heart, a kingdom of the spirit, a kingdom of the will, a kingdom of the citizenship of those who belong to Christ, who love his appearing, who have ears to hear. But one day, the kingdom of heaven will be transformed from just that spirit thing to encompass all of the universe, all of the world, heaven and earth, and Christ himself will reign over all of it. That is the kingdom of heaven. And so as Jesus is teaching the parables that he's laying aside these truths, he's teaching us things, mysterious things that were not revealed beforehand about what the kingdom of heaven is like. What is your future? We just read it. We just filled in the pages of your heavenly album that this happened and then this happened and this happened. And though it has not happened yet, he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is already done. This is not hopeful things about the kingdom of heaven that we hope if everything works out all right or the right president gets elected or the economy does this or something. And if those things work out, these things could be the things that will actually happen. He said, no, these are done. This has happened. These are written in your heavenly album. You will see them, and I will see them, because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ. So when Jesus gives these parables describing the kingdom of heaven and how to enter it, he's describing a spiritual kingdom which is actual, not fictional or fanciful. It is spiritual. But that kingdom will one day take on an actual physical form. The millennial kingdom is where the physical kingdom begins, when Christ comes down and we with him. And he conquers his enemies and he sets up his kingdom. That's where that physical kingdom begins. And it will be followed by a new heaven and a new earth that he will reign over forever and ever. So when Jesus taught the people, when he was teaching them that prayer that they ought to pray, and he says, pray this, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's having us pray about, is this thing we just read through in the book of Revelation when it moves from the spiritual to all world encompassing. When he reigns over everything, he's teaching all of us to look forward to this eternal physical kingdom. What's going on in your life right now today? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Are you wondering? Are you confused? Do you wonder what's happening tomorrow? My friends, pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring Your kingdom into its fullness, Lord. I'm looking forward to that more than anything in this life. This is the kingdom of eternal salvation. Ephesians 3:21 says, world without end. Amen. The kingdom of heaven, of God and Christ. The parables are describing this kingdom and all who are a part of that kingdom. Well, now we can begin our study this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. This section in my Bible has a title, and it's called Parables of Corruption. Interesting title. Now, the title is not Holy Spirit inspired. That's a editor's note in there, but I think it's a good description of what we're going to be this morning. Matthew 13, verse 24. He's done the parable of the sower. This is the second one. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, in a few verses, He'll explain the spiritual meaning of this story. He won't do that this morning because we won't get there. But next week, we'll get the interpretation of what this parable, laid aside the truth, is all about. And so He'll do that. But right away, we see some similarities to the parable of the sower. We have a man, a sower, who's out doing the action. We have good seed that's being sowed into a field. Notice in the parable of the sower, Jesus never tells the multitudes that He's laying this story along the truths of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't introduce that, the parable of the sower, as, now I want to talk to you about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, nobody seems to understand that till the disciples get with Him and say, what was that all about? Why did you talk in that way? And he tells them, well, it's about the kingdom of heaven. He only tells that to His disciples. But in this parable of the wheat and the tares, He introduces it to the crowd by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, this may not be important, but I do find it interesting. Even when He tells the crowd that the story is about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, no one in the crowd pursues Him to find out how it's like the kingdom of heaven. To them, they seem to be satisfied just with, again, with the story. They have no interest in the spiritual meaning of the story. And as I was thinking about that and feeling bad about, what's the matter with these people? Jesus is right there telling them what this is about. And why don't they ask this? And then I thought about myself sometimes in my own Bible study. When I'm content to finish a project of reading a certain block of Scripture in a day. Whew, got that done. Accomplished. And I haven't taken the time to pursue God in that, as to what it means and what the application might mean for myself. Sometimes we can get caught up in the project of reading our chapter a day and never pursue the spiritual treasures which are revealed as we pray and ask the Spirit for understanding. This morning, I was in the kitchen of our house. Those of you who've been to our house, you can visualize this. I was in the kitchen of our house, and the windows were open, and Judy was in the back of the house, and a rooster crowed, and Judy said, what did you say? And immediately I thought, and my wife hears my voice and follows me. Sometimes we need to ask some questions about what we're hearing. We need to ask, who was it that said that? Why did they say that? Now, that wasn't me talking. I very seldom crow, but like a rooster. I can, but I don't. But we need to ask some questions, find out where this stuff is coming from. I was talking to the worship team before we came out here this morning, and I was impressed in my own study about the junk study materials that there are. I have a lot of really wonderful commentaries that I trust and I love. They don't always agree with each other. And I guess that's why I love the group that I've selected, is I like that tension between looking at it this way and then looking at it this way and then looking at it this way. But sometimes if I still can't seem to define what I want, I'll go online and I'll type in the question. And stuff comes up. Some stuff is just pure junk. You've got to be careful about the internet and the commentaries, because some stuff is just out of the pit of hell, misses the point altogether. It's a rooster crowing. It's not the word of the Lord. It's some other kind of voice that is filling it. In fact, I just tell you this, when I do go online, even before I read it, I try to go down and find out what organization or what person or whatever to see if it's someone that I recognize that I can go, okay, I can at least consider this. But sometimes you go down to the bottom and it'll have a title at the bottom that sounds really Christian and deep. The Deep Words of Jesus Organization. And so I think, oh, that sounds good. And so what I've learned to do is now go back up to the search engine again and type the Deep Words of Jesus Organization. What is it? What is that? And then often it'll come up some cult that I don't even want to consider that kind of stuff. So we've got to be careful about the junk. I was driving out. What caused me to think about the junk? I was driving out of our long driveway out toward the Highway 94 this morning. I didn't ride the bike in today. I rode my truck and drove my truck. And I had a bunch of garbage in the back of it. We've got some garbage cans in the back of the house. And so I have to, when they get full, I put them in the back of the truck and then take them out the next time I go out. So I was going out to the front, and we've got a dumpster out in front there by the highway. And there's six families that live in our little compound there. And so we all put our junk in that dumpster. Our landlord is a very friendly guy. He's been there in that house for 172 years, and he knows everybody in Dulzura, all three of them. And so when people have junk to throw away, they say, hey, do you know where I can get rid of this junk? And Dale says, just put it in my dumpster. Put it in my dumpster. Just put it in there. So I drove out this morning to put my stuff in the dumpster. There was no room in the dumpster. The dumpster was full of junk. And so, I flipped up the lids and I stamped it down as best I could and threw my junk in the top. And I just got thinking about junk on the way, about how much junk there is. And then I started thinking about the junk of the study materials that are out there. There's stuff sold in Christian bookstores that ought not to be there. Just should not be there. There's junk in churches that have accepted stuff that we'll look at when we get to a couple of these other parables, if maybe not today, but there's just so much junk out there. Be careful about what you put in your head. We want to hear Jesus's voice. We want to know what he thinks. And I have no idea where I'm at now. Okay. Some use the Bible for entertainment and are satisfied by the intriguing stories, perhaps even enough to produce a major motion picture on the stories of the Bible, studied out, put in Technicolor, acted out, and those who spend years putting those together never come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, they'll take the stories and switch them around and change the chronology of them and the meaning of them and the symbolism of them so that it no longer means what it did in Scripture at all. And so it's just this junk. And they never come to the knowledge of the truth, though they spend time in the Word. Be careful. Ask the Lord to guide you through His Word. So even though Jesus said in his parable that it was about the kingdom of heaven, they never asked, well, in what way is it like the kingdom of heaven? Again, not until Jesus sends them, the crowd, away and meets privately with his disciples did anyone ask, well, let's go on with the parable. We're still in the first verse, aren't we? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, the man who is sowing this is the landowner, called the man here, landowner, and he's a good farmer. He took care to purchase and sow seed, which was free from other contaminating seedlings. There was nothing wrong with his seed. Verse 25, but while men slept, his army came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now this sabotaging act was a common thing that was done in biblical days. In fact, I assume it's probably done other places, even in the world today. An enemy of someone who is a farmer, maybe they have a bone to pick with them, or they got in an argument, or maybe they felt like they were talked down to or whatever, will come and just take weed seed and toss it in with the good seed. And in this particular case, it's done in the middle of the night. It says that they're in sleeping. Some want to make a point about, well, they weren't careful. They didn't keep watch through the night. I don't think it's teaching us that. I just think they worked all day long. They went and they went to bed. And this enemy came in and threw out this stuff, this seed. And then the enemy, after doing his dirty deed, without being discovered, he leaves in the night. No one knows he's thrown that seed down. No one has any idea. It takes a while for seeds to germinate and come up. So it wasn't like they could go out the next morning and say, whoa, what happened here? No, it looked the same as it did when they went to bed. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now, the landowner and his men, again, had no idea. Time had passed as the seeds germinated together, both the good and bad. The tares were likely a weed seed called darnel, or darnel, probably darnel, that's probably how it's pronounced, a weed seed, which looks an awful lot like wheat. In fact, you can't tell the difference between its look and the look of the wheat as it's coming up, not until it comes to the place where the corn, what they call of the wheat, the pod of the wheat, begins to take form on the plant. Then finally you realize, hey, these plants have that, and the other plants don't have that. Whoa, somebody has done something here. And it's discovered, but it's wasted the nutrients in the soil and the water resources and all the labor that was expended to get it to that place. Oh, this dirty, rotten enemy caused a huge problem trying to ruin the farmer's economic stability. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? By the way, if you want really good seed for crops, go back to Webster City, Iowa, and you'll see Kent Feeds and Seed, a big sign as you enter the city. I don't think it's any relation to me, but I'd like to think I can pick up a check one of these days when I go back there. But anyway, the servants discovered the tares, and they wondered if the seeds the landowner had purchased was bad seed. Verse 28, and he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, then, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Now, in every crop that grows, some tares are expected. I think I told you last week, I remember when I was a young man going back to Iowa in the summer on vacations, we still owned the farms, and it was sharecropped out, and I'd help that farmer. And I had two jobs that were the jobs he saved for me, such a nice guy, I would walk the soybean fields, each row, with a knife in my hand, and cut out all the volunteer corn that had grown up between that. The year previous, there was corn there. And so that seed would come up in the midst of the soybean field. And so it was my job to lean over all day in that hot sun and take a knife and cut that out. The other job was to shovel the manure out of the hog house. He always saved that for me, too. And it would be 114 degrees and 300% humidity and 5,000% mosquitoes and flies. And so I would do that. You want us to go out and gather up the darnel, take that stuff out of there that your enemy has planted there? Verse 29. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, darnel has another trait, I understand. The root systems of the darnel weed seed coil around the wheat root systems. Like they attach, coil around. And so the roots get all entangled with each other. There's no way that you'll be able to pull that out of there without also ripping out the wheat. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So let them grow together out there in the field. When it's time, let's just delay. When it's time. When it's time to harvest the wheat, it'll be easier to separate the tares from the wheat. And then the reapers, it says, reapers are the ones that gather the harvest, can gather the darnel weed up and burn it and harvest the wheat and put it in the barn. And again, in a few verses, Jesus will be asked by disciples what the parable meant. You know what? We're going to stop. We're going to stop right there. I don't want to get into the mustard seed and get mustard on your hands and not be able to clean it off. And so we're going to pick up the story there next week. I hope that even as we've looked at just these first few verses of this, that you can begin to think about, what does this mean? What is the tares and the wheat? What does that represent? Who's the sower? Who is the enemy? There's a time delay before the wicked can be pulled, separated from the righteous. Who does that? Who are the reapers that come and do that? And those questions we'll look at next week, and we'll answer those as after we finish the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, and then also a comment about how parables are to be seen prophetically. And so we'll take a look at that next week. Sorry we didn't get very far. Are you into the story? Do you want to know what's behind the story? Do you have ears to hear? Clean them this week. Come with clean ears, ready to hear. Let's pray this morning. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we had to just walk through the future, our future. The things that we will see with our own eyes, it reminds me of Job, who said, talked about the future. One day in his flesh, he would see the Redeemer, and not another, not someone else. That wasn't a future that he was going to hear about from someone else. He would see his own Redeemer. God, one day we will see you. We'll see your Son face to face. We'll understand more and more about your kingdom. We thank you for the spiritual realm that is within us now and that we can associate together in this church, in this place, and understand the truths of your word and learn. But Lord, we look so forward to the day that either by death or by rapture, we are in your presence, where in heaven you rule over everything, an actual place. And we will be there and be reunited with all those that have gone before who have loved your appearing. Jesus, we look so forward to that time. We look forward to a great marriage supper. Heavenly spam. Thank you, Jesus. I look forward to that. I don't know what all is going to be there, Lord, but I look forward to being there in that place and seeing what you have for us. I look forward to the time when you hand out the crowns. Look forward to the time when we get to lay them at your feet. I look forward to the time when we hear that voice from heaven that says, now the earthly kingdoms are over. This is the time when all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and our God, and he shall reign forever and ever. And for all the events that follow that, we'll see them. We won't read about them. We won't be told about them. We won't see a video, a documentary about them. We will walk through all of the events that we read about this morning, and we will see them ourselves. Oh God, to be with you forever and ever is a miraculous, wonderful thing. Lord, help us in our times of discouragement and despair that we don't get overcome or lose hope. This world is such a small piece of time, in a small piece of real estate. You are the God of heavens, the heavens and the earth who reign forever, and you love us with an everlasting love, and you've bought us by your blood, and we are yours, and nothing can separate us from you. We belong forever with you. There's so much in our future. God, help us not to get all whacked out on the stuff that's happening in this present whisper of a time. God, keep our hope, our eyes upon the future, and help us understand many things as we walk through your word. Lord Jesus, we love you. We got to express it this morning in our praise. Thank you, Jesus, for the joy of worship and for being reminded of things that are true about you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who still is confused, that doesn't know you yet, hasn't made a decision for you, hasn't entered into the kingdom of heaven by faith, who still stands on the outside, who is apart from the good things that we read about, and right now they're part of the things that are not good, which also are everlasting. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, where they would look to you and realize what's coming and say, God, I want to experience all that you have for me. I want to be part of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that they would be able to hear your voice and follow you. Lord, that they'd be able to acknowledge the fact that sin is something that is an ever-present part of their life, and it's there because it hasn't been taken away yet, and they own it right now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help them realize you've already paid for it. This isn't something you have to do to cause them to no longer have a record of sin. You've already done that. All they have to do is reach out in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I believe who you are. I know who you are, and I want to follow you. Take away my sin. I repent of my sin. I want to follow you. And give them the faith to do that this morning so that they too are part of the kingdom of heaven. God, help us to relish in our citizenship this week as we wait for things that we'll learn next week. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all you've done. We give you praise and glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for your appearance. We long to go and be with you forever. We bless your name. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.